I have a question. It's about dinosaurs. Does anybody have a question about dinosaurs? I had one in the box, and so I figured today, being family worship, would be a great day to focus on that question, because I know kids are intrigued by dinosaurs, adults are intrigued by dinosaurs, I'm intrigued by dinosaurs, and so I want to invite you to kind of dive into Scripture with me as we look at dinosaurs in Scripture. The question, though, says this, and I want to ask the question first before we get into this. The question that I was asked is this: where do dinosaurs come into play? There's proof of them, but no talk of them in the Bible. ! Hard to believe when there are parts missing. Well, great question. Whoever asked that question, I would love to show you dinosaurs in the Bible, and I will show you dinosaurs in the Bible in a little while. But I want to dig into this a little further before we get to dinosaurs in the Bible to show you where they lie in creation and how we can believe and know that they did exist in creation and in the biblical account. And so before we get into that, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come today to worship you, to learn from your word. I pray that you will indeed teach us today. I pray that we will be open-minded. I pray that you will open our hearts, that you will open us our minds to receive your word and to believe and to trust you, Lord. I know there are all sorts of confusing theories out there that many times create confusion within children and adults and what we've been taught and trying to mix it all together, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bring clarity to the truth of your word today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This week, I had the opportunity to go on a field trip with the second grade class at Rossville, and we went down to the Children's Museum. And the first thing that you notice every single time you go to the Children's Museum is a giant dinosaur coming out the side of the building. And then after that, when you walk into the building, you notice a giant transformer standing in the entryway of the building. Both really neat things. Dinosaurs, transformers, I like them both. But the kids, as we ran around the museum, their favorite new thing was the sports area. There's a new sports area there, and they have hockey and tennis and this game called football. You've ever heard of that? I don't know. Rossville, not sure. Rossville kids actually played football during that day. It was an amazing thing. They can play football. And so, throw that out there again. And so they had golf and all these other sports, and it was really neat. And I think the favorite part for the kids was when they saw me playing hockey against them and I fell into a giant puddle because we were playing hockey and I slipped on the wet, it wasn't ice, but it was wet painted ground, and I slipped and fell in a puddle. And they loved that part. They thought it was hilarious that their chaperone fell. And so that was a lot of fun. But one of my favorite parts of the museum every single time is when we get to go down into the dinosaur part. But why do I like this? Not only because of the really cool dinosaur images and the skeletons and stuff like that, but this gives me an opportunity to help the kids understand that is what's being taught in these millions of years and billions of years and all these things are theories with no background, no evidence to them, just numbers thrown out. And the reality of what Scripture teaches, I'm able to then tell the kids, whether my own child or another child. I'm also able to tell dinosaur jokes. I like dinosaur jokes sometimes. Like, why can't you hear the pterodactyl go to the bathroom? Because the pee is silent? Okay, no. There you go. How about this one? How come the T-Rex can't clap? Any? They're dead. That's why they can't clap. Okay, so anyway, those are two of my favorite dinosaur jokes. But going into the reality of dinosaurs, we are taught many times, I don't know when you were raised in school, whether you were taught this or not, and what kind of school you went to, or homeschool, you may have been taught something else, But many of us are taught within public school millions and billions of years. And so we're taught that not even as a theory sometimes, but as a truth. And so as we're taught that as a truth, and then we see scripture, we try to merge or marry these two realities. Well, one's a theory and one's a reality. And we try to marry them together and we go, okay, well, I've been told that dinosaurs and man never walked together. And I've been told that they lived millions of years before man. So what, and I've been told that God created the earth. And so how do I bring these two things together? How do I marry them in my mind? And so we place scripture after dinosaurs. We think, the world was here, dinosaurs were here, no one was here, then there was this evolution thing and cavemen and other things happened, and then this asteroid happened, and then this ice age, and then eventually we got to God remade the earth, and here we are today. And we try to place scripture in there, when the reality is the earth is not millions of years old. The reality is the scripture says, and the Bible says, and this is God's word, that the world is 6,000 years old. Wrap your mind around that. And it's clearly written out in scripture. Now, you may have a year or two this way or that way that you're going, okay, this king lived from this time to this time, and so when did this happen to this happen? And you have a little bit of leeway of a few years there, but not millions of years, not even thousands of years. A few years here, a few years there. And so I want to take you through the reality of Scripture today and say, let's step out of theory and let's step into truth, to ground ourselves within God's word. And I want to show you that God's word is supported by scientific evidence, not scientific theory. That God's word supports science. Without science, you actually can't, without God's word, you can't have science actually, because most science is based on truth, but theory is not. Theory is theory. It's guesses. It's well, this may have happened this time. So, starting in Romans, I want to start there. Romans 1, verses 18 through 22. I want to look at the problem of what we're having here, why we see this problem in the world of not understanding the biblical truth. Romans 1, verse 18 through 22. Says this: for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth will be suppressed, pointing that out. Those who are unrighteous, all of us sinners, will suppress truth. So it goes on to say this. Verse 19, since what can be known about God is evident among them. And so there is evidence among us of the truth. Goes on and says, because God has shown it to them. God has made it evident to us. He supplied the evidence, and then he showed us the evidence. Going on, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, that his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And so God has revealed himself, made him known through what he has made, through creation, but that truth has been suppressed. That truth has been pushed away by sinful man. It says, as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their sinless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the problem. The truth of God's word has been suppressed. And in our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, we have denied God, and we have thought ourselves to be so wise that we have thrown out theories and claimed them to be truth, though they are foolish. That's the problem. Today I want us to step into the truth of God's word, to step out of the lies, to step out of the foolishness of millions and billions of years, to step out of the foolishness of dinosaurs and humans living separate, to step into God's word and to see the truth revealed in creation and that God reveals to us through his word as they line up directly. If you would, turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. And if I could, since kiddos are in here today, and if you consider yourself to be a kiddo, I need at least six kids. Would six kids come up here? Would any six kids come up here? Come on. You can, if there's more than six, that's okay. I'll put you to work. You're day one. You're day two. Go ahead and stand that step. Day three. Day four. Day five. Day six. Day seven. And you're going to be my animal person and creation person. Can you do that? Sweet. Okay. So just stand there. Look pretty. Smile. Don't be nervous. They're looking at me, not you. Probably not. Look at them. They're better looking. Okay, Genesis 1. We're going to look at day 1. Who has day 1? Hold it up. Day 1. We're kind of like out of order here. Should we put them in order? You, come over here. Day 1. Day 2. Day 3. Day 4. Day 5. Oh, Finnick. 5, 6, and 7. Okay. And you got pitchers, right? Can you handle that? Should I mix them up so it's not so obvious? Oh, wait, there's a dinosaur on top. There you go. Okay, day one. Here we go. What did God create on day one? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and called the darkness night. Evening came, then morning, the first day. Okay. So, just so you know a little bit here, when God points out that it was evening, then morning, when scripture points that out, that points to one day. Okay, evening, then morning, one day. When he puts a number with that, that also means one day. Then when he puts one day with that, it also means one day. So three times in the first thing there, he says one day, evening, morning, one day. First, one day, day, one day. Okay, so he wants to confirm that creation happened, the beginning of this happened in one day. Not millions of years, not billions of years, one day. He says it three times. Okay, so on the first day, what was created? Let's look through our pictures here. What do you think? No. No. Maybe? No. I shouldn't have mixed them up. They were right on top. Keep going. What's that one? Day one. Day one. So here we go. Here's day one. Hold it up for everyone to see. Okay. Heavens and earth. So the heavens and the earth and water. So heavens, earth, and it says watery depths. So if there was watery depths, God had to create water at that point as well. Okay. So watery depths. Also light. Light, not sun and moon, but light. There was just light and time. Time. God created time because the first day, evening, morning, first day, time was created on this first day. And so here's the reality of what was created, not this picture. It's say, give this one to her. You can hold that up together. Day one, we have the heavens, the earth, the water, the time, the light, okay? Now, day two. On day two, it says this. Then verses 6-8, it says, then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating the waters from waters. So God made the expanse, the separation of waters under the expanse from the waters above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, then morning, the second day. Sky. Do we have a sky picture? Maybe. There we go. Give that one to Finnick. Let him hold that one up. Hold it up. So on day two, we have what? Our atmosphere, sky, created. Okay? Day two. Day three. Okay, we have this, 9-13, it says this. Then God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place. Let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the land earth, or the dry land earth. And he called the gather of the waters, the gathering of the waters, seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came. That's one day. Then morning. That's one day. Then he says the third. So putting a number with it, that's another day. That's the day, same day. And then day. He's saying it, day. Don't forget, this is one day. So what do we got? Oh man, you're getting good at this. Go for it. Day three, we have land, sea, the separation of them, and then we have plants created. Okay. Day four, remember, we still don't have a sun, moon, right? God created plants before he created the sun even. And so we have light, but we don't have the sun and the moon and the stars and stuff like that. But on day four, we have this. Parker's struggling to stand. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse. He didn't say let there be light. He had already said that on day one, there was already light. And so he said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky, providing light on earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, then morning, the fourth day. What do we got? Picture of. Yes, perfect. Day four, we have sun, moon, stars. Also, at this time, would have been the planets. And so we have those things created on the fourth day. Okay, we still haven't heard dinosaurs, have we? Okay, here we go. Fifth day. Verses 20-23. Then God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created large sea creatures and and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water. According to their kind, he also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, then morning, the fifth day. So on the fifth day, we have what created? We have, yes, perfect, every living thing in the ocean and every living thing that flies. Okay. Then we have day six. Day six. We have the sixth day, 24-31, listed here. Then God said that the earth produced living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that crawl, and wildlife. on the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the ground. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth and for every bird of the sky and for every creature that crawls on the earth, according to, there we go, on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw that it was good. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. Evening came and morning the sixth day. Okay. So, what was created on the sixth day? Do you know? Do those live on the earth? That's one of them. Do those humans? Those aren't humans. Well, they're statues, but they're supposed to be humans. So those two. But what about those guys? What do you think? You think that's a six-day creation? Did they live on the earth? Good. Okay, so take all three of those over there for the sixth day. So we have, because dinosaurs actually, by definition, are earth animals, land animals, okay, they would have lived on the earth. Many times we think about sea creatures as being dinosaurs, and we think about pterodactyls as being dinosaurs. But they fly, right? So they're not. And so we have these animals created on that day. We have man, who's not an animal. We have dinosaurs, and we have land animals, other land animals. And on the seventh day, God what? Rested. You don't get a picture. Good job. Okay, so it wasn't that hard to figure out when dinosaurs were made, correct? Does the Bible list every single animal that was made on that day? No. But the Bible says all animals that were on the earth, as far as walking across the earth, crawling on the earth, were created on the sixth day. So dinosaurs were created on the sixth day. Simplicity. A child knew the answer to the question. You want to hold those the rest of the time, or? You do? Oh, I come back? Okay. You can keep them if you want them. They're really neat pictures. I want to keep. You want to keep that one? Okay, you can keep that one. You want to keep the seven just for fun? Your mom can hold it up and be like, it's time to rest. You want that one? Hey. Thank you, kiddos. Appreciate it. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Yes, you can. Okay, so in view of Scripture and the reality of Scripture, when were dinosaurs made? They were made on the sixth day. And so the reality of that. Now, what I want to point to is simple facts here. Simple facts, just keeping it very simple. God created them on the sixth day because they were indeed land animals. Dinosaurs, by definition, are land animals. So let me ask you this question. What is older, a fish or a dinosaur? A fish, because they were created on the fifth day. What's older, a dinosaur or a human? They're created on the same day. Both on the sixth day. What about a fish or a bird? Both the fifth day. Okay? Keeping it simple there. Now, simplicity also, I want to point to this. Not every animal, and I already said this, not every animal God created is mentioned at creation, and not every animal God created is mentioned in Scripture. Okay? Giraffe. Not in Scripture. Tiger. Not in Scripture. There are actually three types of tigers that are extinct now. Do we still believe they existed? Yes. They're not mentioned in Scripture, so why do we believe that? Because we've seen evidence of tigers, or we've seen tigers. What about this one? The Tasmanian tiger. You ever heard of the Tasmanian tiger? The Tasmanian tiger, also called the, and I'm going to slaughter this, because I slaughter these scientific names every time we go to the zoo. The thylacan, or the C before I says what? S or C? C before I says whatever. Thylacan. We'll go with that. These were extinct in the 1900s, okay? The thylacan is a really neat animal. It's also called the Tasmanian tiger. It looks like a dog with tiger stripes about halfway down its back, all the way down its legs. So it's like half dog, half zebra looking type thing. But it's like, they call it a tiger. Its mouth opens to 80 degrees. It has this huge mouth that opens to 80 degrees. It's amazing. And so as it eats its food, it can open almost all the way up. And so it's really neat. It also is a marsupial. So it carries its young in a pouch. Also, it hops on its back legs, or can hop on its back legs if it wants to. And so it walks normally really awkwardly, but it has the same kind of feet, 5 toes on the back and 4 toes on the front, as like a kangaroo, and so it hops. This is a real animal. This animal went extinct. This animal is not mentioned in Scripture. How do I know it's real? Because there's evidence of the animal. When was that animal created? On the sixth day. You see, everything that was created that walks on this earth or has walked on this earth, living or extinct, was created on the sixth day. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says this, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." So here's the question. So dinosaurs and people lived together? Yes. Dinosaurs and people lived together. So wait a second. Isn't the earth millions of years old? No. No, it's not. Biblical timeline, you can actually look in Luke, actually gives a breakdown all the way from Jesus all the way to Adam, looking at a genealogy. You can actually trace his genealogy all the way, actually through Mary's lineage, all the way to Adam. And so genealogies were kept very well. And we are told all throughout the Old Testament how long people lived. And so you can actually stack up those dates with each other. And I didn't want to bring a huge chart because the chart is actually ginormous when they add this together and they show all the lineages and they show where they lived and how long they lived and all these things. But you can actually line it up and get a definition or a defining answer of when Earth was created. Looking at creation, it was about 4004, we'll just round it to 4000 BC. That's creation, 4004. Then in BC, you actually count kind of backwards, and so you're going actually down in number. The flood happened about 2348 BC. The Tower of Babel, that's where we get all the different languages we have today. That's how languages came apart. God confused their language. And so now we all talk different languages. Some of you don't talk what I'm talking right now, I guess. No, I'm just playing. And so the Tower of Babel happened about 2046. And so 2246 BC. Then Abraham lived at 1996 BC. Okay. And then we have Jesus who came to earth and was born about 4 BC. Okay. And so 4 BC, you can actually like give or take a few years there as far as it's like 5 to 3 BC is what they estimate. So just throw it in the middle at 4 BC. And then his crucifixion happened. And what's said is between 30 and 33 AD. And so just put it at 33 AD, going to the higher number there. And now we live in 2018. So just rounding the numbers, and kids are taught this in school, so we can easily do this, from 4,000 for creation to 2,000 for Abraham to 0 for Jesus to 2,000 for us, you have 2,000 years between each of those. So creation to Abraham, 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. Jesus to you, 2,000 years. The earth is just over 6,000 years old, according to truth in Scripture. And so when you lay out the lineages, you can get the defining answer to how old the earth is. Now, I also want to point out that Genesis was recorded in 1145 to 1405 BC. Okay, so it was written out at that time. Also, I want to point out that Revelation was recorded at 95 AD. Why are those important? You will see. Those are important dates to remember. So, remember those dates as we go in the next question. But didn't all the dinosaurs die in the flood then? Isn't that accurate? No. I see Eli shaking his head. No, they did not. Why do we know that? Because Noah took 2 of every animal, 7 of some, but 2 of every animal onto the ark. The person who asked the question about how did Noah know about unclean and clean animals, we'll get to that eventually. But we're going with this today. And so Genesis 6, 19 through 22 says this, and this is God speaking to Noah, you are also to bring into the ark 2 of all the living creatures, male and female, and keep them alive with you, 2 of everything. From the birds according to their kind, from the livestock according to their kind, from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kind, will come to you so that you will keep them alive. And so God actually sent the animals to Noah, and they were loaded onto the ark, or they went onto the ark. God sent them to him, 2 of everything. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. And gather it as food for you and for them. And then it says this, and Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. How do we know that dinosaurs were on the ark? Because God commanded him to. And Noah did exactly what God commanded him to. And God actually sent the animals to him to go onto the ark. But wait a second. Wouldn't dinosaurs be too big? How would they fit onto the ark? Actually, the average size of a dinosaur was not the giant 40 or 80 ton dinosaur, 40 foot tall dinosaur that we see. The average size of a dinosaur was probably about the size of a large sheep or large bison. That's the average size of a dinosaur. And so actually when they find the bones, we only see the giant ones displayed and the little ones in other areas kind of being eaten by the giant ones. And that's how we see it every time. And so these dinosaurs would have fit, and also there's nothing saying that God had to send to him the adult full-size 80-ton dinosaur. He could have sent him the baby that had just hatched and walked onto the ark. God could have sent him and did send him exactly what would fit onto the ark. And so we don't have to stretch our imagination and go, man, there must have been a dinosaur head sticking out the side of the ark. No, there wasn't. Okay, and so fit this into here. Also, this is perfect, and why I brought this up today, the ark in the flood is perfect fossil-making time. These dinosaurs that were outside of the boat would have been captured by the water, would have had debris pounded on top of them with their flesh, with everything there, In order to make dinosaurs, that's why we have so many dinosaur fossils today in all different layers as the debris settled after the flood. But you have to remember this. Evolutionists say that dinosaurs evolved from whatever to dinosaurs. There are no 25% dinosaur fossils. There are no 50% dinosaur fossils. There are only 100% dinosaur fossils. Dinosaurs were created dinosaurs. They stayed dinosaurs. They died dinosaurs. They were dinosaurs. God created them that way. So, if they were on the ark, why doesn't Scripture talk about them? Great question. Remember the dates I told you a little while ago? Scripture was written, looking at Genesis, at 1445 BC to 1405 BC. And Revelation was recorded in 95 AD. The word dinosaur did not exist until when? Do you know? 1841. 1841 AD. That's 1,746 years after Revelation was written. Of course dinosaurs won't be mentioned in the Bible by the word dinosaur. The word dinosaur didn't exist until Dr. Richard Owen saw the large lizards and said, that's a terrible lizard, let's call them Dinosauria. Dinosaur. 1841. Dinosaurs will not be mentioned in the Bible by name, not by dinosaur, unless we go in and change Scripture. But dinosaurs are described in Scripture. They are very much described in Scripture. There is an animal described in Scripture called the behemoth. The animal described in Scripture by the behemoth, there is actually no other animal that is described with these kind of descriptions other than the Leviathan. And so we have the Leviathan and the behemoth both described with extreme descriptions so we can grasp it. Job 40. Job 40, verses 15 through 20. And then we're going to look at 23 through 24, looking at the description of a behemoth, the behemoth in Scripture. Look at the behemoth. I mean, just sounds big. If your nickname was Behemoth, you probably weren't Parker's size. You were probably bigger than them. Mine was Cheeseburger. I was bigger than them. Okay, look at Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox, so there's a grass-eating animal. Look at the strength of his loins and the power in the muscles of his belly. I can just picture this. If you can see the animal's belly, like it's called the behemoth, you're like looking up at its belly and see all these muscles and the strength of it and the power in its loins. He stiffens his tail like a cedar tree. What kind of animal do you know that has a tail like a cedar tree? None I've seen today. Other than pictures of dinosaurs. Giant, huge tail, like a cedar tree. The tendons of his thighs are woven firmly together. His bones are bronze tubes. What a depiction, these bones being like metal tubes, bronze tubes. His limbs are like iron rods. He is the foremost of God's works. Only his master, speaking of God, can draw the sword against him. The hills yield food for him, while all sorts of animals play there. And so the other animals weren't scared of this behemoth, because they would play as this animal would eat, with a giant cedar tree-like tail and huge bones that were like bronze tubes and iron. Verse 23. Though the river rages, behemoth is unafraid. So we have this picture of this raging river and this behemoth out in the middle of it, unafraid, not scared of the river that's raging around him. He remains confident. Even if the Jordan surges up to his mouth, can anyone capture him while he looks on or pierce his nose with snares? Wow, what a picture. Now, when you look and think about this animal and the description of the animal, if you were to ask a child to draw this animal, they'd probably draw a dinosaur for you. Yes, it doesn't use the word dinosaur because the word dinosaur did not exist until 1841. But it describes what I believe to be a dinosaur in Scripture. There are very, very few animals described this way in Scripture. Here's another one. Job 41. Job 41, we're going to look at verse 1 and then jump down to 7 through 9 and 13 through 21 and 23 through 26 and just get a picture of this Leviathan. Now this, by definition, dinosaur being land animal, this would have been a sea animal. But many times we compare those sea animals and we tell those ones with the long necks and those huge ones that look like dinosaurs, we call them dinosaurs. And so I'm just throwing this in there as a dinosaur also by what we call dinosaurs. Can you pull in a Leviathan with a hook or tie its tongue down with a rope? Okay, so we're talking about Leviathan. Now listen to this description. Can you fill its hide? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? They won't even pierce it. They won't even go in. Lay a hand on him. You will remember the battle and never repeat it. Any hope of capturing him proves false. Does a person not collapse at the very sight of him? Verse 13. Who can strip off his outer cover? Who can penetrate his double-layered armor? Who can open his jaws surrounded by those terrifying teeth? His pride is in his row of scales, closely sealed together. One scale is so close to the other that no air can pass between them. They are joined to one another, so closely connected they cannot be separated. His snorting flashes with light, while his eyes are like the rays of dawn. Flaming torches shoot from his mouth. Fiery sparks fly out. Smoke billows from his nostrils as from a billowing pot or burning reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze. The flames pour out of his mouth. Going on to 23 through 26. The folds of his flesh are joined together, solid as metal and immovable. His heart is as hard as a rock, as hard as a lower millstone. When Leviathan rises, the mighty are terrified. They withdraw because of his thrashing. The sword that reaches him will have no effect, nor will a spear, dart, or arrow. Listen to that description of the Leviathan. It sounds like the things we picture as water dinosaurs. And then you go, wait a second, you talked about fire breathing. You lost me there. Well, it's in Scripture. There's all sorts of tales and legends about fire breathing dragons. Did you know that there's actually beetles that can shoot burning chemicals out that are alive today? So why couldn't God have an animal as big as a Leviathan that did the same if he wanted to? See, though the word dinosaur didn't exist, the description of dinosaurs is throughout Scripture, and there's another one in Psalm, and there's another one in Isaiah, and it keeps on going. And God actually used the word dragon in Revelation. And when John was writing, he used things that people knew to describe things that were unknown. And so to describe heaven, he used earthly terms. So to describe Satan in the attacks, he also would have used earthly terms. And so those words for dragon is actually the same word that can be used for, looking at the Hebrew word, it's like Tannai or something like that. It starts with, it's like T-A-N-N-I-N. And so using that word that has been translated into sea monster, that has been translated into dragon, that has been translated into jackal. Because many people started thinking, well, these things are mythological, and so I'm going to translate it into something else, jackal. And so when you read through scripture, that word jackal, if you see it many times, could have also been translated dragon, or also been translated sea monster. And so that, by looking throughout scripture, you'll find many times when those type of animals would have been discussed or talked about. Psalm 74, 12 through 14. God, my king, is from ancient times, performing saving acts on the earth. You divided the sea with your strength. You smashed the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You fed them to the creatures of the desert. David talking here about God's works with a picture of a Leviathan, who we just saw described over in Job. Now, also, not only scripture, but historically, there are pictures of dinosaur-type animals, many times called dragons, shown throughout history. Just to name a few, the aboriginals, there we go, they have a picture, a drawing of a sea monster caught in nets. Okay? And so that could have very well been the Leviathan described in scripture, but a sea monster caught in nets. Looking at history of Egypt, they have many pictures of big flying reptiles with big wings. Don't know. And so looking also at Native American culture, they have stone etchings that resemble dinosaurs or dragons. And each one of these, if you break it down, would have described what we see as dinosaurs today. I've seen pictures in China of people walking dinosaurs and using them to till their fields. If they didn't exist, why would they have drawn them that way? And so in the midst of legends, in the midst of historical counts, in the midst of artwork throughout history, we see dinosaurs pictured, but we don't see them called dinosaurs. We see them called dragons, and we see them called sea monsters, and we see them called behemoths in scripture. I had a whole bunch of other pages that I erased from this because I knew I wouldn't get time. But scripture points to the fact that there was very, very large animals alive. And the description is what we would say a dinosaur is today. Yes, they don't call them dinosaurs because the dinosaur word didn't exist until much later. But we can believe, looking at creation, that God created them on the sixth day. They did go on the ark. Many of them died, and we have fossils in them today. The rest of them were on the ark. Two of each kind were on the ark. They existed after the ark because we read in Job, both of those passages were after the ark time. And then we read in Psalm and we read in Isaiah, those are after the ark time. And so we see these pictures. And then the historical accounts throughout history, looking at other cultures in the drawings and cave drawings and those things, happened after ark time as well. And so dinosaurs were alive with humans when you look at the accounts of scripture and the truth of scripture, and you look at what we see in the world today. So as believers, as those who say you place your faith in Jesus Christ and this is the word of God, then we have to lay aside theory and focus on the truth that God has revealed in creation and the truth he has revealed in his word. And they line up to reveal the fact that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And dinosaurs were on the earth with man and walked with man. It's in Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to dig into this fun question. Lord, there's lots of confusion in the world today. And Lord, we can get confused when people throw out theories and claim them to be true and throw out numbers that we maybe even don't understand. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. And you explain things and you want us to know and you want us to know you. Ultimately, this is not a book about dinosaurs. It is a book about hope that we have in Jesus Christ. A book of redemption and our relationship that we can have with you because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But Lord, you don't leave those other areas out. You want us to understand history. And so you lay out history for us to understand so we can guide back and go back and look at when creation was. And understand how we have fossils today and understand how we have different languages today and to understand how the world became the way it is today. Lord, I thank you. And also you put in there the fact that we can understand that we can have eternal life with you, Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for that hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray you'll continue to teach us each and every time we come into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.